As we read through Paul's letter to the Galatians, we find that he's giving to them what we could only describe as a very sharp and a very stern rebuke. He knows that there are those who have come amongst them, and they have come with another message, which is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they have come with a message that adds to the gospel message. They were the Judaizers. They said, well, it may be all right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but really you need something in addition to that. You do really need to be circumcised. Well, the apostle would not stand for any of that, and he did not want to see these Galatian believers waylaid in any way or misled with another message that was coming and sounding in their ears. Thus we find, for example, in Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we follow through in his letter, and we come into Galatians chapter 2, we discover that he enunciates again what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is, that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and we are not looking to any works whatsoever. Thus, in verse 16 of Galatians 2, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Then as we follow through into the third chapter, he begins in the verse 1 by saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Or we could translate it to get the understanding and the meaning, who hath misled you that ye should not obey the truth? And then he poses a question to them in the verse 3 of Galatians 3, and it's this, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Obviously, he's saying simply, you who have trusted in Christ, you who have begun in the Spirit, and the reference there obviously is to the Spirit of God, are ye now going to be made perfect by turning to some fleshly means? That's the question that he's posing. And as we follow through in this epistle, we come to chapter 5, and he's so afraid lest they give ear to this false message and somehow consider that by turning to doing some works they are going to be made perfect and thus be brought into bondage. He says in Galatians 5 verse 1, he exhorts them in these words, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He wants these Galatian believers, those who have believed in Christ, those who have the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, to continue by the grace of God to walk in the Spirit. Thus in Galatians 5 verse 16 he says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And he's drawing the contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Thus, when we come to the final chapter, which we read together, Galatians 6 and the verse 8, he says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of or from the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it's clear that Paul wants these believers to continue on in the way of the Lord, to continue on believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want them to turn to the right hand or to the left. And thus, in our text, in Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says this, let us not be weary
in well-doing.
For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So as we come to look at these words here in this ninth verse of Galatians 6, and see that the theme that is before us is that of persevering in the way of the Lord, notice first of all what has been their experience. What has been their experience, these Galatian believers? Well, what has been their experience? Our text sums it up in those words, well-doing. That has been their experience. They have been engaged in well-doing. They have been engaged, if you like, in doing well. But what is meant by well-doing, or doing well? Well, we find that we have these same words in other places in the Word of God. And if we were to turn to them, and I'm not going to ask you to do that, I'll just give you the references. But if we were to turn to them and get the sense and the meaning in the other scripture references and bring them all together, then we could see what is meant by these words, well-doing. We have them, for example, in 2 Corinthians 13 and 7. We have the same words also in Romans 7:21, also in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. And the meaning is simply this, that these Galatian believers have been doing, and Paul wants them to continue on doing, but they have been doing that which has been becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or, if we put it another way, they have been doing that which is well suited, that which is acceptable, that which is agreeable to the gospel of Christ, that which is agreeable to the Word of God, in other words. And the apostle wants them to continue so doing despite what others are saying, despite the other message that has been sounding forth in their ears. He wants them to continue on doing that which is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants them to continue doing well. But we find that in this sixth chapter, we can get, I hope, a better understanding in a practical way of what this really is and means, this well-doing, or this doing well. Paul wants them to continue doing well with regard to their fellow believers. He wants them to continue in well-doing towards their fellow believers. And he makes a specific reference in the verse 1 to this of the sixth chapter, where he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," he's speaking here about someone who has been snared, someone who has been, alas, stumbling, and they have sinned against the Lord, and they're not in the right relationship with the Lord now that they should be. It's certainly not that which they once were. They have stumbled, they have been snared. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual..." Ye which are spiritual. And the literal translation of those words, "ye which are spiritual," is simply this: ye spiritual ones. Ye spiritual ones. And he has a very good reason for putting it like that, "ye which are spiritual," or "ye spiritual ones," as we shall see, I hope, in just a moment. He says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." In other words, he's saying there needs to be that appropriate means used of convincing that one of his sin and bringing him back into the paths of truth and of righteousness. And how is it going to be done? Well, it's only the Lord that can restore, that's true. But the Lord is pleased to use means. And he's speaking here to those in particular whom he describes as being spiritual. Ye spiritual ones, and for very good reason, because he's saying, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And it's the word restore I want to draw your attention to. Because this word, translated here, restore, is also the very same word that is translated in another way over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 21. Let me read the verse to you. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And that word mending is the very same word as we have in Galatians 6 and verse 1, translated restore. But here it's translated mending. And in the context of the verse here in Matthew 4, it has to do with the mending of the fishermen's nets. Now, why would they be mending their nets? Well, they would be mending their nets because they're in need of some repair. Some restoring work has to be done. Those nets, broken, need to be mended. They need to be repaired, if you like. Now that means that not just anyone could come along and mend those nets, because not everyone would have the necessary skill so to do. It would indeed be a skillful work to mend those nets. And if we can then transfer this over into Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, or ye spiritual ones, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. This is skillful work. And therefore, that right word needs to be spoken. Not that word spoken in the flesh, but that word spoken in the spirit. It is skillful work. Therefore, can you see why he's saying, ye which are spiritual, ye spiritual ones, restore such an one, engage in this task. But remember, it requires great skill, and you cannot attempt it in the flesh. You must look to the Lord that he would guide you aright, so that you would indeed speak that word that is in season. And he wants them to continue in this well-doing. He doesn't want them to give up on it in any way. So he wants them to do well with regard even to their fellow believers. Notice what he says in the verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. He wants them to continue in well-doing in this regard, towards their fellow believers, bearing one another's burdens. And isn't that something that we should be endeavouring to do? It's something that's very helpful, obviously. It's something that's very practical for the people of God. Is there not that burden of sorrow that someone has that you might be able to help them to bear? Is there perhaps that burden of sickness that someone has, that in some way, somehow, in a practical sense, you might be able to assist them and help them in the bearing of that burden?
There could be
some believer who's got a great burden of loneliness in their heart. And wouldn't it be good and right and proper for some fellow believer to help them in the bearing of that particular burden which seems so heavy as far as they are concerned? Yes, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. Don't be giving up on this at all. Continue on in this way, because this is agreeable to the word of God. This is well suited in that sense. This is becoming of those who are the Lord's, who have believed the gospel of Christ, and who are the saved of the Lord. Yes, this has been their experience. He wants them to continue in doing well with regard to their fellow believers. But he also wants them to continue in well-doing with regard to themselves as individuals. You notice, as we read the verse 1 again of Galatians 6, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. He says, just consider yourself. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He didn't want any of them individually to somehow think that they have got to the point where they're not going to face any real difficulties at all. That they could never in any way be ensnared by any means. He didn't want any of them to have that high opinion of themselves with regard even to their attainments or their accomplishments, that they might begin to take the view, well, we'll just let others bear whatever burdens they have, and I don't really expect to have any that I would need help with. Oh, he's saying, consider thyself. Continue doing well with regard to yourself in this respect. But then as you look at these verses here in Galatians 6, it might seem, just initially, on an initial reading, that there's something of a contradiction. Now, let me say there are no contradictions in God's Word. And if we think that there are any contradictions in the Scriptures, I'm afraid we have failed to understand the Scriptures aright. But just on an initial reading, it might appear, and I underline the word appear, it might appear that there's something of a contradiction. Because in verse 2, we've already referred to it, we read, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then when you come to verse 5, and remember, he wants them to continue to do well with regard to themselves as individuals. Verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, how can it be then in verse 2 we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? And yet in verse 5 we're told, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, there's not a contradiction. It's just that we can understand these two verses, they're in perfect harmony, when we discover that the word translated burdens in verse 2 and in the singular burden in verse 5, it's really a different word in each verse. And there in the verse 2, the burdens that are spoken of are those burdens that are like a heavy weight pressing down, that may be relieved, or in some way may be transferred. That's the meaning and that's the sense of the word translated burdens in verse 2. But the word translated burden in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden, the word there has the meaning of that which is very, very specific. A very specific load. And in the whole context, we can simply say it's this, that specific load for the individual is the individual's own personal responsibility. And we must therefore endeavour to exercise that which is our own personal responsibility. And we cannot pass it on to someone else. Oh, well, they can take care of that. They can do that. Oh, no, no. You as the individual believer in Christ, you have that personal responsibility, that specific burden. And one of those personal responsibilities, and we have touched on this in the introduction, is that we be those who are walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, we have that responsibility. Not to be those who are giving way to the flesh, but we are to be that people at an individual level who are walking in the Spirit. As we said in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And again in the verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But you might respond, what is it to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, there, for example, in Galatians 5, verse 25, the word walk means to walk in line. To walk in line. Therefore, if we are to walk in line with what? God's Word. And how do you walk in line with God's Word? You obey God's Word. That's the way you walk in line with the Word of God. You obey the Word. And if you are, on an individual level, obeying the Word, obeying the Scriptures, then you'll know what it is to walk in the Spirit. And we have that personal responsibility, yes, to sow to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, by just obeying and continuing to obey the Word of God. And so therefore the Apostle, as he's speaking these words in our text in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. He's wanting these believers here to continue on doing what has been their experience, even though they're now hearing a false message being sounded forth. He wants them to persevere on in the Lord's way. But that brings us then in the second place to look again and see in our text here in this 9th verse the exhortation. Because there is an exhortation, let us not be weary in well-doing. Ah, but you might think, well, isn't that put in a somewhat negative way? After all, we've got that word not. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, it's not really put in a way that is negative, although it might again seem that at a first reading. And if you think that that's an exhortation that's stated negatively, I'm going to show you in a moment where the very same apostle, writing to other believers, certainly states it in what could only be described as a very positive and a very forthright way. But let's get a hold upon the meaning of this before we go any further, and let us not be weary in well-doing. The apostle is saying, don't be losing courage. Don't be losing courage. And the figure is that of the soldier on the battlefield. And what's going to be the inevitable consequence of the soldier on the battlefield losing courage? If the soldier on the battlefield, in the face of enemy fire, begins to lose courage, there will not be any advancing. There will be a drawing back. There'll be a drawing back. And Paul does not want these believers to be drawing back in any way, under any circumstances. So he says, let's not be weary. Let's not lose courage. Don't shrink back as a soldier might shrink back who has lost courage on the field of battle. But then let me give you that reference that I referred to a moment ago when I said the same apostle is stating this in a very, very forthright and positive way. It's as Paul writes to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Listen to what he says. He says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. What? The profession of our faith. Now, what does he mean here by the profession of our faith? Well, we could translate it to get the sense and the meaning as the confession of our faith. So, if we think of it as the confession of our faith, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith. What is the confession of our faith? Well, the confession of our faith is our profession that we have received Christ, that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's that profession that is saying we have therefore renounced the world, we have denied self, and we're longing to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And Paul here in Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. So let's not be drawing back from that. But let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering. Ah, without wavering. But how do you do that? How will we hold fast the profession of our faith so that we're not drawing back? So that we're not losing courage? How are we going to do that? Well, the Scriptures guide us in this respect, because when we come to an earlier chapter in Paul's letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, we begin to see something of the answer. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's read verse 14, a very familiar verse. We've quoted it often, I'm sure, even in prayer. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Think of those words. A great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That quite literally means that is passed through the heavens. And it's speaking here about the one who is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, the one in whom we have trusted for salvation if we're saved. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. But then listen to what the verse says. Let us hold fast our profession. Same words as in Hebrews 10:23. But I want you to get this, that the holding fast of our profession is linked into seeing our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who has ascended to heaven. But how? Well, again, let us go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and see if we can tie this in. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider." Consider. That means take time. Take time to look. Take time to behold. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider, see, behold, the apostle and high priest of our profession. You notice those two things. The apostle. Now, there were a number of apostles, weren't there? But here, there is reference to the one who is the apostle. The messenger. The sent one. And we know that the Lord Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. And if we were to read through John's Gospel chapter 6, we would find it repeated there that the Lord Jesus is the sent one of God. He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. So what Paul is wanting them to consider with regard to Christ as the apostle and high priest of their profession is that they will consider his word, the messenger, and they will consider his work, the high priest. And it's as we consider the word of Christ and the work of Christ that we begin to behold him and we begin to see him. And as we see him, then we will indeed hold fast our profession. But if we are failing to see him, we are failing to behold him, if we have not been coming to his word the way we should and considering his work the way we should, what's going to happen? We'll soon begin to lose courage. And when we begin to lose courage, we begin to retreat. We begin to draw back. But here, back in Galatians 6 and 9, Paul is saying, this is the exhortation, let us not be weary in well-doing. And that brings us, in the third and final place, to notice the encouragement from our text. For in due season we shall reap. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul is here in the business of encouraging them. And I don't know any believer but what needs to be encouraged, myself included. We need that word of encouragement. Of course we do. We need to be encouraged. And here is a word from the Lord that is coming to our hearts today to encourage us. We shall reap if we faint not. We've got to continue, you see, to run the race. I must go back to Hebrews, this time Hebrews chapter 12. Very familiar chapter, certainly the opening verses. Hebrews 12 and 1, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. Keep on in the race. We can't sort of run a bit and then stop and drop out. No, we're in this race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And again, I want you to see it's all linked in with considering Christ. Because the next verse says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember that faith is one of the persevering graces. Because how do we see Christ? With the eye of faith. How do we behold Christ? With the eye of faith. And he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, listen, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Here we're back to considering Christ, beholding Christ, viewing Christ, looking at Christ. Consider him, the one who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and the reason, lest ye be wearied. Do you see it? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so what's the great antidote to fainting and being weary and losing courage? You see, it's viewing Christ and seeing what he has done. Our Savior did not stop halfway, did he? He went all the way to the cross. And there in heaven, he continues to make intercession for us. Therefore, we need to see him. We need to view him with the eye of faith. I said that faith was one of the persevering graces. Do you know what another one is? Hope. One of the old Puritan preachers and writers, Thomas Watson, made this comment about hope. He says, hope is to the soul what cork is to the net. And he was saying that in terms of sometimes feeling as if we're going to sink. How are we going to stay afloat? The storm's raging. The billows are high. And maybe you're here today and you just feel like that, believer. And you're saying, I'm just not sure how I'm going to be able to stay afloat. I feel as if I'm sinking under the weight of whatever it might be. You need to see Christ. You need to view Christ because he is your hope. He is our hope. Christ is our hope. And another of those persevering graces is not only faith and hope, but love. And where there is a love in our hearts for the Lord, we're never going to tire of serving him. But it's when our love grows cold, we don't engage in the service that we once did. And if we do, it's not really with all our heart. You see, in order that our love would be white hot for him, he who is our beloved, we must continue to have our eyes upon him. And continue to view him and continue to see him. Yes, we must consider him. And the encouragement is, in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And we've seen there from Hebrews 12, that if we're considering him and thinking of all that he faced and all the opposition that came his way, sometimes we feel that there couldn't be any greater opposition to anyone other than to ourselves at times. No one else would have experienced what we are experiencing. Sometimes we think like that, don't we? Oh, there's no one else in the situation that I'm in. Well, let us remember Christ, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. For in due season we shall reap. The word season there. Do you know in the very next verse, the verse 10, it's the same word, but it's translated opportunity. And surely the message that's coming to our hearts is this, that the Lord is going to give us opportunity to reap for his honor and for His glory. Therefore, why should we faint? Why should we grow weary? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.